This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
If you would, take out your Bible and go to 2 Kings 5 for the last time. 2 Kings 5, and we are going to finish this passage. I'm really excited about this story because I've actually never preached from the life of this man. We were talking about Naaman the whole time. We will talk a little bit about Naaman, but someone steals the show. The Holy Spirit really wanted this man to be highlighted, and for a specific reason. There's lots of pronunciations of his name, but I believe the closest I could get based on kind of who this guy was and his Hebrew name is Gehazi. Gehazi. Can we say that together? Gehazi. Now, you may have heard his name or may not, but he's mentioned a few times in 2 Kings. And let me just tell you a little bit about this man. This man was the lead servant of Elisha the prophet. Elijah was a prophet in Israel that was then had an understudy, Elisha. And Elisha then had an understudy, and his name was Gehazi. And Gehazi wasn't just a lead servant, but he was actually a graduate of the school of the prophets, meaning he wanted to get into the ministry, and not just get into the ministry, but have an impact. And by the way, he did have an impact. He had done miracles, and he had done some great things. And so today we're going to talk about someone who was all out. Someone who was all out. Someone who acted like they were all in, but they were really all out. And let me just say something. That if you're here and you're like, you know, I'm not completely all in as this says. I'm not like this guy. And I'm not just launching into what God says. I have some hesitations. In fact, I have so many hesitations. Right now, I would put myself in the category of all out. I want to say that we started New Life for you. We hope that you have an open mind long enough for us to show you the truth, to understand what God is saying and why he is saying it. And so that's one category. Then there's some, and I meet many, who Jesus and the principles of the Bible are just kind of an add-on to them. You're adding Jesus to your life, and if Jesus can help you in a little bit, that'll help. And if he can just do a little bit in your life to help your marriage or your family, then that will be good. It's an add-on. But I believe this passage of Scripture really illustrates the way the Christian life was meant to be lived, and that is all in. You know, we've talked about being all in the last 3 weeks, but this fourth week, I'm going to really talk about being all in on the inside. And regardless of what category you might put yourself in as far as being all in, I believe that God can teach you something from his word about the way he designed you to be all in. You say, well, I want to be all in, but how do I know? Well, let me just tell you something. That eventually you will start having the fruit. And being all in doesn't mean you're all perfect or you're 100% exactly where you need to be. No, the word perfection we've talked about before just means progress, means you're wanting to follow every truth that God leads you to follow. And what I've found in ministry and in specifically in this church, a lot of times there's an outward all-in feeling or a sense, but then deep down inside there's just something that doesn't want to let go, something that doesn't want to admit the truth. You know, it's interesting how kids can sometimes reveal how on the outside they're seeming one way and then on the inside they're a little bit different. A couple weeks ago, in fact, on Father's Day, we had just an activity at Marie Kerr. We were playing some ultimate frisbee that turned into ultimate football, where you know, no contact, but you're just throwing the football around, and it was fun. And we were leaving, and my 6-year-old Chandler, he was in the back seat, and he's like, I was asking them today, or that day, you know, how the day went, and kind of giving me some updates. And Chandler said, "By the way, Dad, that was a great message tonight." Thinking to myself, wait a second, we had an activity. We didn't actually have a message. I said, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Honestly, I think that was the best message you've ever preached." And I was like, "Wait a second, we didn't have a message." And he smiled at me and said, "Exactly." It's like, "Chandler, you probably never heard me preach. What are you trying to say?" Right? I mean, he's over with the kids and in the kids' classes, and I think he was just toying with me. That's his personality, if you know him. But sometimes we can be outwardly all in and inwardly all out. And Gehazi showed that's exactly what was going on. He was outwardly actually doing the works of the Lord. In fact, he raised someone from the dead with Elisha's staff. And he had done so many miracles and works, probably some that weren't even mentioned. But you know what was interesting about Gehazi? Is when the opportunity came to show whether he was all in or all out, he chose to be all out. He chose the path of dishonesty. And today I want to talk about being honestly all in. Because regardless of if your heart's all out or all in or Jesus just an add-on, I believe the greatest thing that you can do is just be honest about it. In fact, the goal today is just to be honest with God. If you can be honest with God about where you're at, regardless of where you're at, whether you're just on the beginning stages of your journey of faith, whether you don't have any faith, whether you're just a skeptic or anything in between, or whether you just say, "I want to be all in, I want to be more all in than I was yesterday." And friend, if you're anywhere in that spectrum, I believe the key is honesty. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 5, because I want to look at this verse by verse, because I believe this, in fact, the Bible tells us that these stories are in here for our admonition. They're not in here for our Gehazi's admonishment and the fact that he's already off the scene. It's not in here to embarrass him. It's in here so that we would have a true perspective of what God wants us to see. In fact, I believe that this is specifically in here for our perspective, because Gehazi means valley of vision. It literally means that you're in the valley of decision, and it's a name that means that you're only in the valley for as long as you can see the way out. And I believe that God has given us this man as a token of understanding exactly how God works with man. And I believe there's a great story of grace in the story of Gehazi as well. And so our view of Christ and a view of the principles found in this passage is really determines our view of everything. And so we want to see three steps for being all in, honestly all in. But I want to read the first verse, because this is the key to understand kind of what's going on here. Verse number 20. And then we'll dive into three steps for being honestly all in. Okay? Number 20. It says, "But Gehazi, the servant Elisha, the man of God," so he's the servant of Elisha, but he's also the servant of God because he's serving the man of God, okay? "And behold, that my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian." Now, if you are just joining us and you weren't here the last 3 weeks, Naaman wanted to pour out a huge, huge offering onto the prophet Elisha, but Elisha said no, because he wasn't there to receive his money. He was there to show that it was grace alone that healed Naaman the general from Syria. And so let's continue reading. "And not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth," this is Gehazi speaking to himself, "I will run after him, and I will take somewhat of him." So he said, Elisha didn't take it, but I will. Now, to put this in context, you guys, this is hundreds of thousands. Some people say millions. I think it was hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of items that was trying to be showered on the school of the prophets. Much good could have been done with this. And I believe that he started out with a right motive, but it led him to start to have a little bit of greed inside of his heart. And you know, it always happens inside of your heart. Dishonesty begins inside your heart. So look at number one. The first step to being honestly all in is to understand that honesty thinks the truth. So number one, honesty thinks the truth. It is an honest person that thinks in truths, that thinks the way that God has designed us to think. And honesty always must start in the heart. Honesty starts in the heart. Honesty does not start on the outside. It starts on the inside. And that's why on July 28th, I'm really looking forward to starting back up our Immutable series. We're going to finish the book of Hebrews. Because I believe that the number one problem we have as a society, and that I have, okay, not just everyone or all of you, but me, is I tell myself lies and think they're truth. And we've exposed, in the first 7 weeks, we exposed some lies, but there's six more chapters that we want to go through and understand that there's some lies that we're telling ourselves, and that we can mute ourselves through understanding the immutability of Jesus, the unchanging nature of Jesus. And so that starts in just a few weeks, and we're looking forward to each one of those studies. I want to look at verse number 20 again, going verse by verse. I want you to look at a key word here that I didn't really understand was a key word. But look at this. It says in this that Gehazi said. Gehazi said, he said, behold, and he starts going through this narrative. And I thought that's an interesting word. He said, who's he speaking to? You know, all of us speak to ourselves sometimes. If you've ever seen someone with their Bluetooth, you couldn't tell if they were talking to you or if they were talking to someone on the phone, right? You're like, oh, you're not talking to me? Okay, I'm just going to keep going. So Gehazi isn't speaking to someone, he's speaking to himself. In fact, this word in the Hebrew is the word amar, and it means to utter inwardly or to say to yourself, to intend or to meditate, to really think about something. He was really thinking. He saw the money. He saw the clothes. He saw all of the stuff, and he thought, you know what? Elisha made a mistake. Elisha didn't do what I would have done, and because it's not what I would have done, it's wrong. And you know what a lot of us can do? We can say, you know what, I don't think God got this one right. I don't think God has this figured out. I don't think this is exactly the way the Bible says it. Really? Let's come back and discern it based on what the Bible says, not the way we feel, not what culture says. And a lot of churches are trying to mold the Bible around culture and what's popular, rather than saying, no, this is what the Bible says, and it might be a little unpopular at times, and it might be a little uncomfortable at times, but this is what the Bible says. And so there's always going to be conflict between what I feel and what I think and what I say and what the Bible says, but I have to allow, I have to be honest enough to say, I am going to trust what the Bible says. So honesty thinks in truth. And that is what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 8. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Wait a second. Honesty is truth, isn't it? Well, you know what truth means? Truth is absolute. By the way, there are absolutes. I had a professor tell me a few years ago, I don't believe in absolutes. And I said, are you absolutely sure there's no absolutes? And he said, yes. I said, thank you. So there are absolutes, okay? There's absolutes in science, and there's absolutes in God's words. By the way, those don't conflict. Those go together, okay? And so you have the absolutes. But then whatsoever things are honest. That word honest means, it's the word that talks about being honorable in our actions and being honorable in our thoughts. Meaning the truth, what's true, has produced honesty. And a lot of people want to be honorable, but they don't want to think the truth. And so what he says, finally, brethren, you got to think on things that are true and honest, and then they'll be just, and then they'll be pure. And then, but what we do is we want purity without honesty. And we want good report without truth. But there's a progression there. It's truth, then honesty, then just, then pure, then lovely, then good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There are some things that we can think about just by default that are dangerous to our soul. And friend, let me just tell you, the moment that thought comes into your heart, the moment that thought comes into your mind, let me just tell you, you can make the choice to think about other things. And so I want you to see this chart here, because I charted the first verse. He said, "Behold my master." That was the first lie he told to himself. You know who his master was? His master wasn't Elisha. His master was God Almighty. And you know who you're accountable to? You're not accountable to me. You're not accountable to your boss. You're not accountable to the government as much as you are accountable to your Creator. God created you, and so the accountability is the most important thing. And so, and then he says, "My master has spared Naaman." He spared him, and so he didn't have clarity. Naaman wasn't just spared from having to pay. No. Naaman was blessed with a gift that couldn't be paid for. So there's clarity. He was lying to himself, and the greed. By the way, greed is always blinding. It always blinds you. You can never see your own greed. You have to have the Holy Spirit in the Word of God or someone else to tell you. And not receiving the hands by which you brought. There's a responsibility. He said, wait a second. I have a responsibility to go get that stuff. If God's not going to do it, I'm going to do it. If God's not going to bring my blessing, I'll just go take it. If God's not going to bring a restored relationship, I'll just leave it. If God's not going to give me the opportunity that I know I deserve, then I'll just go make it happen. Listen, taking good things before it's a good time, they're no longer good things. And so we have to come back to this and say, no, we have a responsibility to wait on the Lord, to trust the Lord. And then he says, as the Lord liveth, I will run after him. And that's where he decided to take action. And the moment we decide to take action from our own desires and from our own motive, now we've ruined the purity of the Holy Spirit leading us. Now we're being led by our own desires and by our own will. And then, of course, the ability. And take somewhat. See, Gehazi was respected. Gehazi was recognized by Naaman. Gehazi would have been the one to give him the message to say, go down to the river. And so he used that influence. He used that ability for himself and not for the Lord. We're all tempted to do that. But it all starts in the mind. It all starts with him saying, as the Lord liveth. Let's say that together. As the Lord liveth. You know, there's a lot of people that are using the name of the Lord to not do the Lord's work, but to do their own work, to further their own mission. Let me just tell you something that I'm passionate about. It's one of the reasons I really felt the Lord leading me to stay here in Palmdale and preach the Word of God is because, listen, there's a lot of people that want to promote themselves, but there's very few congregations like this one that's willing just to say, listen, it's not about us. It's not about our seats. It's not about our comfort. It's about getting the message of Jesus Christ out to the lost and dying world. And so we have to come back to what the Bible says and understand that there are some things that we do in our own selfish motives that God's trying to say, no, wait a second. Don't say as the Lord liveth. Don't act like I'm in on your greed. Don't act like I'm okay with your sin. I'm not okay with your sin. And he says here in verse number 20 here, he says, I will take somewhat from him. You know, the lie of the devil is that I won't go all the way. I'll just go part of the way. I'm not going to sin terribly. I'm just going to take a little bit. I'm just going to do a little sin, and hopefully God will forgive me. And you know what God's trying to teach us through the life of Gehazi? He's trying to teach us this. He's trying to teach us that there are some times that we take an oath and we commit ourselves to something that God has not committed himself to. We make commitments that are not backed by the Word of God and by the mission of God. We make commitments backed by what benefits us the most. So some people swear by the name of God. You know, I swear to God. Really? Some people, as I saw this week, one person, she said, I don't believe in God, so I swear by the life of my cats. Whoa, do your cats know that? You know? I mean, you can swear by whatever, but regardless, if it's not God's plan, listen, if God's not committing with you, then all of that was just devised in your heart. And so now you're literally just living a life based on your own desires and not desires of God, and they carry their own consequences. So here's the key thought from this first point. What our hearts lean on for security and significance will determine the decisions that we make. What our hearts lean on, what they follow. When I say lean on something, when I say trust on something, I'm talking about following, pursuing. What is your go-to for security, for feeling safe? What is your go-to for significance, for feeling important? What's your go-to? And whatever that go-to is, whatever it is, and by the way, we all have them. God's wired us to need security and significance. But whatever your go-to is, okay, whatever you're leaning on, that will determine the decisions that you're going to make. And so if on the inside you're being dishonest with yourself and with God about what is important to lean on or follow or trust, that will determine whether your decisions are lining up with what God wants you to do, or if your decisions are being totally filtered through the eyes of pride, like we talked about last week. Number two, honesty doesn't just begin on the inside. It doesn't just think the truth. Honesty upholds the truth. I want you to see what happens in the breakdown of him upholding the truth. He says some true things, but he mixes it with lies. And this is what happens. Somewhere when he was leaving to following after, he thought, you know, I can't tell a total lie. I'm going to have to just tell a half lie. And look at verse number 21. He says this. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. I believe when he was running after him, He was thinking, what should I say? How am I going to approach this? So he's thinking in his mind, which we just talked about. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down. That's old English for he just got down off of his big chariot, right, to meet him and said, is all well? Now he's following after him, but he's not following after him because something's wrong. He's following after him because he wants something. And so here's what happens in the scriptures is it starts to kind of open up what our heart is. When our heart is dishonest, when our heart is not following the truth, then our heart starts to follow something else, deception. It starts to follow after wrong, destructive desires. And so what you're following after, in fact, that word follow after, I want you to put that up there. Because the word follow after is this radaf, and it literally means to pursue, to chase after, to press toward. He was running after. And you know what? We have a generation that are running after things that will literally bring bondage. And the passion of my heart is to tell my two boys, listen, it's not worth it. Listen, the payoff is never worth it. It may bring you pleasure for a season. But when that season's over, there's a sentence, there's a prison sentence because that desire will bring bondage. And I've said this quote before, but the chains of bondage of sin are too light to notice until they're too heavy to break. So we have to bring ourselves to an uncomfortable understanding that if we're not upholding the truth, we're really pursuing lies and deceit. And so how does this happen? Letter A, a dishonest perspective, it hides the truth. I want you to see this. A dishonest perspective hides the truth. And look at verse number 22. Again, we're going verse by verse. This isn't stuff I've made up. This is stuff straight from the Bible. And so verse number 22 says, and he said, all is well. So he's saying, all is well. All is fine. everything's good. Well, the word all is well, it just would we would be familiar with it. It's shalom. So it's just the Hebrew word shalom. Not difficult, but what we don't realize, we think shalom is like peace or good. We say good to see you. You know, how you doing? Good. Has anyone ever said how you doing? I'm terrible. Okay, I wasn't like asking how you were doing. I was like just it's a greeting, dude. Right? Okay, but that's how shalom is. Shalom is that, but it's a little bit different. It's like, are you well? Is everything sound? Is there a complete? Is there anything incomplete? How can I help you? Is there any? How can I be of assistance? Okay, so it's just a greeting, but it's also a little bit more. So he said shalom, and then he said shalom back to him. He said peace. Peace. Everything's good. There's no problems. We're not gonna say just kidding. You're not healed. Right? So he's saying the truth, okay? All is well because this guy just got healed, but he's saying a lie because all is not well in here. He's saying all is well, but all is not well. Now let me just bring this down to where we live. And I say we because me too. All of us, and I mean all, can act like all is well when all is not well at all. Now, does that mean that when someone says, how are you doing, it's fake to say, honestly, man, come here. No, there's a time and place. But I will say, if you never have a time and you never have a place to be honest before God and be honest with someone else who you trust, that is unhealthy. Because there is a battle going on inside your soul. And the battle is only won through the truth. And if you're never wanting to admit that you're not okay, that there's something going on inside that needs to be, the light needs to be shined inside, and what you see is a little bit messy, and if it's like my heart, it's a little bit embarrassing, and you've been struggling with it for a while, and you're like, man, why am I so wretched? And that's exactly what Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? If Paul, the Apostle Paul, who saw Jesus face to face, could say that he was not well, you and I are not well. And so in order to hold up the truth, we must not act like give the presence of one thing and then live another. Ezekiel talked about this. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse number 8, and one of these days I'm going to preach from Ezekiel. It's really, really very interesting, and if you've ever read it, you're like, what? There's like roles and building, weird stuff. What? You know, then Satan shows up. It's fascinating, because what he's saying is very applicable to our heart. Okay, so for instance, 13 chapter 8th verse, he said, thus say the Lord God, okay, that's how he always starts, because he's speaking on behalf of God, not himself, because ye have spoken vanity, meaning you were saying all is well, but it wasn't well, bless you, seeing lies, therefore, behold, I am against you. You know when God says he's against you, that's a bummer, okay, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity. Meaning, he's going to lift up some false prophets. Because if you want to believe a lie, guess what God's judgment is? Okay, go ahead. And so, you see vanity in the divine lies. Meaning, there's different lies, okay? And that shall not be in the assembly of the people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. So God says, eventually you will know what the truth is. Even if you deny it on your grave, you will know. You will know that I am God. Well, what's the big deal? Because, this is why. Because even because they have seduced my people, they have lied to my people. And listen, I'm not disgruntled against, you know, some churches and whatever, but I will just tell you something. that it is a very sad thing that you could sit in a church for a very long time and no one would ever tell you the truth. The truth that your good works will not save you. The truth that God's grace is enough for you. That when he says it's finished, it's finished. That the power of God is enough. And so, but what were they saying? They were saying peace. And there is no peace. Oh, what's it like when someone says it's well, peace, and there's no peace? Well, here's what it's like. It's like one built up a wall. And lo, others dubbed it with untempered mortar. You know what it's like? It's like all of our houses. And they have like the window seals in the front, all the ornaments. You know what our houses would look like if we didn't have styrofoam, okay? If we didn't have styrofoam, our houses would just be blocks, okay? Just like little blocks. But on your house, the window seal, okay? All the way around your window seal, that concrete, that mortar, that grout there, all of that plaster, okay, is over styrofoam. And that little styrofoam is just strong enough to hold on the stucco. And as long as the stucco is grabbing onto that chicken wire that's on the outside of this, then you're good. But the moment a little bit of pressure comes against that, the moment someone leans on it, or a baseball hits it, or something happens, it explodes. And I don't know if you've seen it in your house, but I've seen it in my house. Man, that's a pain to fix. That's a pain to fix. And all of us in our hearts, we can look like concrete, but on the inside, there's a little bit of styrofoam. And it's so fragile. And just a little bit of pressure breaks it. And just a little trial, just a little fracture, because on the outside, it's rocks. It looks like it's rock solid. My house is concrete. No, it's not. Your house is styrofoam. Now, some say, well, it's better than concrete because it, you know, what? Well, regardless, the point is this. It's not as strong as you think it is. And let me just tell you something about my lies and your lies. They're not as strong as you think they are. And the moment you try to lean on them, the moment you try to follow them, and it's fine for a while, but when the storm comes, when the pressure comes, that's when they start to break apart. And so an honest perspective, a dishonest perspective, it hides the truth. It runs from the truth. Why? Because the truth's a little uncomfortable. But no one in here wants your doctor to lie to you. You want him to tell the truth. You want him to be honest. In honesty, it has to uphold the truth. It has to say, I know this is tough, and I love you enough to lift up the truth. How much disdain would you have for someone to hide the truth from them? And so being positive is healthy. I'm all for being positive. I'm an optimist. But when we focus on the positive to avoid the negative, and we tell ourselves that if we just ignore the negative, it'll go away, we are wrong. Listen, there are some things in the Bible that are warnings. You say, wow, that's a downer. It's a, you know, come on, holiday weekend. Listen, this is probably the most important truth to learn, that our perspectives need the truth. That an honest perspective, it runs to the truth. It upholds the truth. It explores the truth. It loves the truth. We can say we love the truth, but our actions sometimes paint a different picture. Let me give you a for instance. Here's a key thought. That when we are so dependent on appearance and what we see and what we can touch, feel, and grab, appearance becomes our greatest priority. And it becomes our greatest point of reference when the truth is not our greatest priority. Meaning, when the truth isn't a priority, when we haven't upheld it as much as we should have, do you know what becomes, everything is measured off of what we see? Now our neighbors, now our neighbors are the ones that are kind of shaping how our yard looks. Now our family is the reason for why we're doing something, not because God wants us to. Now our friends and coworkers are our truth, not here. The reality is appearance is good, but appearance should not be final. Our final point of reference, our greatest point of reference, should always be the truth. So from the beginning of time, Satan has tried and attempted to get us to love the truth and desire his deception. How does he do that? By mixing lies with the truth. Look at verse number 22 again. He's mixing lies with the truth. Look at verse 22. He says this. Verse number 22. He said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there is come to me from the Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets." Well, wait a second. That was true. They constantly, we know in the book of Chronicles and Kings, there were constantly young men coming from here. There were constantly things happening where they were coming. Listen, that was true. But then what he says next is not true. Behold, even now they're come, okay? Then he says this. He says, "Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of gold." Oh, so those two prophets came naked? They need clothes? No, they need better clothes. That's fine, okay? So they need the most expensive clothes you can buy. Okay. And then they need 4 years' worth of wages? So they need thousands of dollars? Maybe they do. But regardless, he had no intention of giving it to the sons of the prophets. Why? He took it to his own house. So he was being dishonest. He was mixing truth with lies. Do you know when the first sin happened? This is how it happened. There was a moment where they saw the fruit and they were pulled to it. The appearance pulled them. And here's what Satan said. "Hath God said? Hath God said that you should eat, you'll surely die?" He was mixing truth. God had said that, but he said, "Will you really just die if you take a bite?" And he was partly true. He was partly being truthful in the sense that the moment Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit, I don't believe it was an apple, but that's another story for another day. But the moment they took the fruit and they decided to define good and evil on their own terms, they didn't die physically, they died spiritually. And Satan wants you to know, "Oh, well, listen, as long as I go to heaven, I'm good." Are you? Because when you get into heaven, there's going to be a moment where you're going to say, "I wish I would have followed the truth. When I had the moment, I wish I would have pointed others to the truth." And so we have to come to a point where appearance isn't our greatest priority, but the truth is. And so a dishonest perspective, it hides the truth, but then a dishonest motive, it ignores the truth. In verse number 23 and 24, quickly, it says this. Verse 23 and 24, Naaman said, "Be content, take two. You want one, take two talents of silver." Those are two huge bags of silver, pure silver, by the way. I don't know how much silver is per pound, but that's several pounds of silver if you want to do the math. Okay, I think it's 150 pounds of silver. Okay, so if I think it's, what is it right now? 500, I don't know what it is. 500 pound or $500 a pound or something like that. So do the math, some of you mathematicians, okay? Lots of money. And he urged him and bound two talents in silver and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. When he came to the tower, okay, so there's a watchtower. They had a whole school there. There was a whole big area. And he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, so his house. And he let the men go, and they departed. His motive did not involve the truth. The truth is always a choice that we can make, but it's a choice the Holy Spirit must help us to make. And the choice we must make is when the choice that Gehazi, the choice that he made was when he said, "Let me give you two." Truth would have said, "You know what? I actually don't need any of this." Truth would have spoken up in the midst of a dishonest deal. So here's the key thought from this point, and then we'll move on to our final point. Silence in the face of a lie is failing to uphold the truth. When you're faced with a lie that Satan tells you, "Is that really a big deal? I mean, really, Is that so serious? You have to kind of rearrange your life. In the face of a lie, we must uphold the truth. When we are silent, when Satan is planting these lies in our hearts, in our schools, in our homes, in our marriages to say, it will get better. Listen, it's not going to get better until you get serious about the truth. And so we cannot be silent in the face of a lie. When Satan is telling us a lie, we must obey the truth. Why? Because number three, honesty values the truth. Honesty values the truth. Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. In order to value the truth, we must live it. And if we choose not to live it, we must be honest enough to admit that we do not value it. We must be honest. And here's the problem with being honest. Here's the problem with valuing the truth. You must value the truth over your reputation. You must value the truth over your comfort. You must value the truth over what you think is normal. And let me tell you, there needs to come a point in time where you're just honest with people. I have a problem. I have a situation. I need help. And guys, let me tell you, it's really difficult for us to admit that. But sometimes we need to admit it. The problem that we have with not admitting it is there are very few people who we trust enough to bring something to. I saw a little girl a while ago. I don't know if it was a little girl or boy. I didn't even notice. But this little kid is telling a worker at their school that they had a problem. Watch this.
This is a bad secret.
What?
Give me your ear.
What?
I peed in my pants. Don't tell anyone.
Okay.
Now I don't know what he's gonna do about that, right? But that's her bad little secret. Let me just tell you, it's funny to laugh at her little bad secret that she didn't want him telling everyone. Well, guess what? It has 40 million views, okay? I think a lot of people know her little bad secret or whatever his bad secret. Let me just tell you something. The reason that we won't admit our bad secret to God is because we're worried that someone else is going to find out about it. Let me just tell you something. She said, I have a little bad secret. Let me tell you. Every single person in this room has a little bad secret. And God already knows it. God already knows your little bad secret. And he's sitting in heaven saying, it just seems to me like you're in denial. I'm not in denial, God. Yeah, it seems like you're not really wanting to hear this. I want to hear it. I was there, wasn't I? You were there, but, you know, you weren't there. you were there, but you weren't really involved. And trying to lie to God, and I love this, trying to lie to God about something he already knows, is like if I, and I won't do this because I love you guys, I've done it before, but I love you too much to do it again. If I put just delicious foods on this platform, delicious foods, and you smell the aroma, I know I've done this before, okay, go with me, okay? But it would, I could say all day, don't be hungry. Don't be hungry. And I'm putting all this food up here, and you're like, you're salivating, you know. It's right before lunch. Don't be hungry. No matter how much your mouth tells your stomach to not be hungry, it will not change how your stomach feels. Why? Because God wired you to want food when you need it or when you want it. And let me just tell you something. No matter how much you tell yourself that God's way will work later, that he just doesn't understand your situation, that you are the exception, that his truth just can't help in this time, his power just isn't enough. As long as you say, well, I'd get some help, but that person, I mean, they're just not capable, or that person just, they'll probably run and tell everyone. Listen, you can make excuses all day long, but God still knows your secret. And until you come to him and say, God, I have a little bad secret and I need your help with it, you are living a lie. We must bring our sin before him. Why? Because God, letter A, values accuracy more than increase. He values accuracy. And look at verse number 25. This is where he started getting really deep, and one lie turned into another, and a huge web of lies. But he went in and stood before his master. He went back to work. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Oh, thy servant went nowhither. I didn't go anywhere. I've been in the restroom." "Oh, really?" He says, and he said to him, "Win not mine heart with thee? You don't think God told me what you did? You don't think I know? You know what God says to me when I'm trying to hide stuff from him? Really? I'm your creator. I can see all things. I love you more than you love yourself. And you're acting like I can't see what's going on inside. I can't see in secret. My heart went with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee. Is it a time," this is so important, "is it a time to receive money and to receive garments? Oh, wait a second. He's going further. He's going to read Gehazi's mind. And olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants. Wait a second. Naaman didn't give those things to him. Yeah, that's what Gehazi was thinking he would buy with the stuff that he was given from Naaman. God read his mind and said, "Listen, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. These are good things. These aren't bad things." But they became bad things because it wasn't time for Gehazi to have those things. He took a good thing at the wrong time. And the Bible is full of people who took the right things at the wrong time. Do you know what our society is filled with? It's filled with people taking good things that God created, good things that God meant for to be good and to bring pleasure, and they're taking them at the wrong time. And God says, "Is it time?" It's not time for that. It's not time. And so accuracy. And so here's the key thought. God wants us to know that he knows our wants, but he longs for us to long for him more than anything else we want. He wants us to long for him. It's not about the things. Things are good. I hope you have things, but I hope you realize those things are from him. I hope you realize that longing for him is so much important. And so let's end with this. Letter B. God values not just accuracy, but he values authenticity over comfort. Authenticity over comfort. And let's end with this. Leprosy is terrible. The leprosy that Naaman had was horrible. But I want you to see what happens when he doesn't expose his own secret, but God says, "I know what's going on, and I love you too much to allow you to continue to lie and to continue the way of self-destruction that you're going on." So here's what happens. Here's how God deals with him. Actually, with a ton of love. Hold on, guys, before you go there. Go to verse number 26. Verse number 26. Says this. I'm sorry, 27. Last verse. "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed." I read that. My heart broke. His children. Forever. His children's children. They would all be born with leprosy. Do you know what that means? That every person on the planet could be related to Gehazi. Every person with leprosy could be related. Why? Because God said that I'm going to give this to you, and it's going to curse your future generations forever. And he went out from him, from his presence, a leper. This is so important. This is where grace comes in. As white as snow. Let's say that together. As white as snow. Now here's why this is important. Is because when leprosy takes over, or Hansen's disease currently right now, it literally eats away, okay? I'm only going to put this up for a minute, but this is as docile a picture as possible. Go to the next one, guys, because this is a little better. It creates this white scabbing on your skin. And when the skin turns completely white, white as snow, okay, it is sealed and you are not contagious and it will not eat the rest of your body. But it is still there. And by the way, now we have some cures and some things. But back then, there was no cure. And when it was white as snow, you would live your entire life as a leper, white as snow. And I've had lots of people, and I've had lots of young adults say to me, this is why I don't believe the Bible. And they've actually used this passage, and they've said this. Look at 2 Kings 8. How in the world could Gehazi stand before the king if he was a leper? And I will tell you why. Because look in your Bible at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13. Because when the leprosy takes over the entire body and it is as white as snow, listen, this is what God was telling to the children of Israel, how to deal with leprosy. And if leprosy were to break out abroad the skin, and leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even down to his foot, whatsoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all the flesh, he shall pronounce him clean and that hath the plague, and it is turned white, he is clean. He is white as snow, so he's clean. You say, he's not clean, he has leprosy. Exactly. That's exactly the way we describe the Christian life. It's a perfect picture. Why? Because God says this, you're clean. And you say, I'm not clean. God, did you see what I did this week? Did you see the thoughts that I thought this week? I'm not clean. And he said, I've made you clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are clean indeed. And God says, and you say, well, how can I be clean? I've done all this wrong. And God says, because your cleanliness isn't based on your declaration of cleanliness. Your cleanliness is based on my declaration from my son who died for you. You are clean. And listen, you can look at all of your outside mistakes and all the things that have happened in your life, and you can say, I am unclean. I am unclean. And God says, listen, I can make you clean. You say, but I'll still look like a sinner. I'll still act like a sinner. And he'll say, yes, but you will know that you can still minister, and you can minister greatly to the people who have the same plague you have. Why? Because I have made you clean. They still have open sores. They still have wounds. But I wounded my son so that you could be a minister of the gospel to those who are hurting. That was what happened. You see, Naaman, he could talk about what used to be, but Gehazi could talk about what was right now. Gehazi could say, yeah, you know, I'm not contagious, but let me just tell you, let me show you why I'm white. Let me show you why I have this leprosy, because I wasn't honest with God. I wasn't honest about my condition. And God had to give me something. And yes, I have a ministry, but it's not comfortable. And that's why letter B says that God desires authenticity over comfort. He desires you to be real and open and honest more than you're comfortable, more than you're prideful, more than anything else. He just wants you to be open and honest about who you are. God is wanting some people who will be honest. And here's the key thought from this point, that God's correction, by the way, he used leprosy to correct Gehazi. God's correction in your life always reinforces God's direction in your life. Every time he corrects you, it's because he's trying to direct you. He's trying to say, don't go that way. It's dangerous. Don't go that way. I love you too much. And this week, we spent some time with some of the men in the church up at the mountains in Sequoia, right in the Sequoia National Forest and right by the big redwoods. And it was a beautiful time, but my boys wanted to hike, and I took a hike, and I quickly realized after we saw the first rattlesnake and almost bit one of our members here, I quickly realized we needed a stick. And so I found this stick. It's just a simple stick. It's not perfect, but I thought, you know, I'd rather have something in my hand not to wound my two boys, but to protect them. As I was climbing up there, the Lord brought to mind a verse that we're all familiar with. I want you to put it up. Psalm 23:4, it says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, we're seeking the comforts of this world, and we don't realize that what makes us uncomfortable is not the rod of God. The rod of God fell on Jesus. They would use this stub at the end to beat away prey, snakes, animals. This is the rod. But when he says, "Thy rod and thy staff," it's not the same thing. This is the staff. The staff has been smoothed out. The staff is there to keep the sheep close and away from the edge. And let me just tell you, friends, today the shepherd is leading you through a valley. And you say, "How long's the valley?" It's the valley of vision. The moment you are honest, as Gehazi learned, his name says it all. The moment you see life through the truth is the moment he can lead you out of the valley. And if you are led from the valley, out of the valley, into the light of truth, he will take you places you've never thought you could go. But here's the takeaway. The takeaway is we must value God's truth by simply trusting God's way. You know, we took away, Alex helped us, we took away up to the mountain. And you know, what we did was we went the way that we thought would be best. Do you know we took the long route up that mountain? We took the long route. It took us a long time. But I was guiding them, not the long way because I didn't care about them, not the long way because I just wanted to watch them suffer. No, I took the long way to avoid the cliffs that I knew that they would potentially slip off of. God is not taking you through a waiting season or the valley of the shadow of death. By the way, it doesn't say lead me around the valley. It doesn't say lead me over the valley. It says lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. And when he's guiding you, he's not doing that so that you will resent him. He's doing that so you will trust him. And we trust him by following him, by living his truth. Listen, if we're honestly all in, we have to say, "I'm going to live it."
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.